Thanks, guys. Yeah, it was cool that my family could be here tonight. You guys got to, some of you have seen my kids running around at Veritas. If you've been there, probably biting you after the service is over. This is definitely not, it's not what we're, what I'm talking about tonight, but I just want to let you guys know, I'm just super excited about what God's going to do. I'm excited about what he's already doing in Cedar Rapids, and I'm excited that Jenny and I and my family, that we get to be a part of that, and we get to see things happen. And I told Drew that if I was going to go up there, I would have to have Jenny come, because I'm worthless when it comes to details. So he begrudgingly said, "All right, you can have her, but not quite yet. So you guys get her for a little while longer, and then we're taking her with us." So enjoy your time. That's the message there. That's the takeaway. Big idea for that part. All right. So you guys, I'm excited. I love getting a chance to come up and just getting to share with you. We're gonna continue our talk, our series in 1 John, looking at children of God. What does it mean to be a child of God? We're gonna be in 1 John 5:1-5. So if you have your Bibles or a Bible app, if not, it's gonna be up on the screen, hopefully. But the big idea before we get into the scripture, and then I'm going to unpack it just a little bit, the big idea for tonight, what I want you to walk away with understanding and knowing, hopefully a little bit deeper, a little bit more after tonight, is that children of God have overcome the world. The children of God have overcome the world. Let's read this. 1 John chapter 5. Starting with verse 1, we're just going to read 5 verses, okay? Starting with verse 1, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves a father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Let's pray. God, as we look at your word here tonight, I just ask that you would move and that you would work and that you would give us a deeper faith. God, just give us eyes to see what you would have us see. God, help us to just treasure you more as we walk away from this place. And Holy Spirit, just have your way. I thank you and praise you. It's in your name. Amen. All right, so the children of God have overcome the world. What does that mean? What does it mean to have to overcome the world? What is it in the world that we have to overcome? We see that in the end of this section, that we see, "And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." But what is that part? It's interesting how John, you know, if you look at, all right, what is the definition, what's the defining factor in what John is talking about, that thing that we have to overcome, all you have to do is look back just a few chapters to 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 15. And he says there, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And this is kind of the crux of this part. Verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possession is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So you see what John is saying there? He's saying, all right, you guys, this is the world, and this is what we have overcome. To put it in a nutshell, he's saying the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the pride of possessions. It's those things that consume us, those things that we long for out of our flesh, those things that we see with our eyes that we're saying, if only I had that thing, right? If only I had, like, the new iPhone 6, right? If only I had the new gadget, if only I had the new toy, if only I had the new boyfriend, if only I had the new girlfriend, if only I had this, if only I had that. And it's always something more. It's always something that we need that is going to fulfill us. And he says, that's what we have overcome. Not only what we need, not only those things that we desire, not only those things that consume us, but also those things that we have that we say, oh, look at me, right? Look at me, I've got this thing, this is what I'm about, I've got the degree, I've got the house, I've got the car, I've got this or that or the other. It's those things that consume us and take our eyes off Jesus. It reminds me of, like, I don't know about any of you, but when I go shopping for anything, like, I go shopping for that one thing and that's it, right? I think this is a guy thing. Guys, you with me? Right? Like, I go, Leo, that's right. When I go into, like, I go into Fairway, if I go into Fairway, I'm going for, like, milk and bread, right? And like, I when we used to live in Sumner, a small town, 2,000 people, anytime you went in the grocery store, it was an ordeal that took at least an hour because everybody was in the grocery store. And that's not how I roll, right? If I went in the grocery store at Sumner, you know, you kind of walk down the aisles and you're looking down one aisle. It's like, oh crap, somebody I know. And you're going, it's like, I'm not here to see anybody. I'm here to get milk. That's the thing. That's the thing that I'm here for. That's the thing I'm about. And that's, you know, I've got milk blinders on and that's it. You see, I believe that's what John is saying. That's life. That's the world that he's saying. Those things that consume us, those things that you have the blinders on. It's like only this thing. And he says, children of God have overcome the world. Children of God, we don't need to find our identity in the next best thing. We don't need to find our identity in relationships or in sex or in possessions or we don't need to find our identity in the things that we just really want and desire, or the things that we have and we're so proud of. Because we know that John says those things are fading away. All right? See, big idea, you, if you are in here tonight and you have been born again, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you can say with confidence that you have overcome the world. You stand in victory. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's an awesome promise. So as we break that down in this section, there's three main things that I see that kind of characterize what it means to overcome the world, to be in that position, to be in that position of victory over the world. And we can look at them kind of in this way, all right? Those who have overcome the world, dot, 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 all right? First and foremost, those who have overcome the world love others. Now, this is a pretty common theme throughout 1 John. It's not, it shouldn't be surprising to you. Last week, Drew talked about God is love. I mean, love is all throughout 1 John, if you've read it at all. All right? He goes on, if we see there, verses 1 and 2, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, meaning that they are children of God, that you are children of God, that you are born of God. All right? If you believe that Jesus is a Christ, you have been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. All right, so pretty simple, right? If you are one of these people, if you are a child of God and you stand in victory over the world, you also, what that means is that you love those who are around you. Now, it's easy to kind of define this idea of love and kind of philosophical terminology or like chick flick, like I gotta find that person that completes me, and really that's all selfishness because you're just trying to find somebody to fill that hole in you, right? But for some reason it comes across as romance. I don't quite get that. I guess, you know, we all try and drink the Notebook Kool-Aid, but that's all right. And see, what we see here is this love that it's just so easy to think about it in terms of, oh yeah, we love to love. You know, we should all love and be loved. I was talking to Tim here just the other day, and he was talking about how he read an article that says love is not enough, talking about John Lennon and, you know, love is all you need, and yet his life was just totally distraught. It's like, that's not true. You see, John goes on to say, by this we know that we love the children of God. By this we know. He's saying, all right, let's take it from this idea, this philosophical level, and let's get real for a second. All right, let's set down. Let's dig into this. What is he talking about with love? He says, by this we know that we by how by what. He says, when we love God and obey his commandments. Now, I don't know about you, the first time I started looking at that, and as I was kind of meditating over this and trying to think through this, to me that seems like circular reasoning. Did you catch that? Like, as you look at that, it's like, all right, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Well, how do you know that you love those who have been born of him? You love the Father. And if you love the Father, you love those who have been born of him. How do you know you love those who have been, you love the, you know, it's like, come on, John, just say it plain. Like, I'm kind of a simple guy. I want it just spelled out, A, B, C. This is, you know, 2 + 2 = what? 4. All right, that's it. You know, that's how I want to think about it. Let's take romance and just bottle it up and, you know, whatever. But I don't, as I was thinking about that and as I was kind of reading this and thinking through this, and it's not circular reasoning. What he's actually doing is he is taking it from this theoretical, philosophical level, and he's saying, no, this is what love is. That you love God and obey his commands. It's not this idea of, oh, let's just love everybody. It's not this idea of, like our culture thinks, that true love means you see somebody and you just accept all their flaws and you accept all of this junk and you just kind of turn a blind eye to all of the other stuff. And the name of the game, the name of the day is tolerance, right? It's not that. He says you love people with an understanding of what God's commandments are. I think about it in this way. There's a lot of ways that you can identify love, even in this book, but all throughout the Bible. I think about it this way. Like, my love for my kids, it compels me to discipline them. Now, in the midst of discipline, it doesn't feel good. I don't want to bring pain on my children. I mean, you saw my kids up here. They're good-looking kids, right? I don't want to bring pain on them. But you know what I want even more than that? I want them to grow up to someday leave my house, right? I want them to grow up to someday be like normal people. You know how that happens? It happens through discipline when they're younger. They don't know right from wrong when they're younger. That's the job of a parent. You see, my love for the kids, for my kids, doesn't mean that I just like, I say, oh, you know what's best or whatever. No. It means that I discipline them, that I obey the commandments of God. I had a friend who, he was over at our house one time. Not here, this has been a few years ago, but he was over at our house one time and his kids, they were just like going crazy and crawling all over the back of our couch and doing all this stuff. And I was, I mean, we were sitting there and we were playing a game and I was kind of, you know, it's kind of one of those awkward situations where you don't want to say anything, but you're just like, do you want me to spank your children? I mean, is that, I mean, I could, it'd be kind of awkward, you know, and I was kind of, you know, and he's like, hey, get off the back of the couch. We don't do that, you know. And his kid just kind of smiled at him. He's like, get off the back of the couch. His kid smiled at him. He's like, all right, I'm going to count to three, right? That's the like ace in the hole for all parents, the counting to three. Because then you know you're going to get it. At three, it's coming, right? And so he says, one, get off that couch. I'm not kidding. Get off that. And he just smiled. Two, get off that couch. Just smile. Three, and this is what he did. He turns back around and he's just, oh. I was like, oh my goodness, what are you doing? Is that love? No. No, it's not love. It's not loving to turn a blind eye. My sister, quite a few years ago, she was getting married. And the guy that she was getting married to, I mean, he's one of those guys that he kind of came across okay, but you kind of knew he was a jerk, and I mean, it's just kind of that thing. And I had a friend, and he wasn't a believer, she wasn't a believer at the time, and I had a friend who came home with me from college, and he met this guy, and this guy's an awesome guy, true speaker and everything. He told me, he said, Luke, you've got to tell your sister that she cannot marry this guy. I was like, excuse me? I mean, they already had the wedding plans. They were in premarital counseling. They were, it was happening. You know, and in my heart and in my mind, I was like, there's no way. And I told him, I said, Jason, there's no way I'm going to tell my sister that she can't marry this guy, that she shouldn't marry this guy. I don't know what that would do to our relationship and blah, 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 and all this stuff. You see, what happened is she went ahead and got married to this guy, and their marriage lasted maybe 3 months. This guy tried to push her out of the car on their honeymoon on the freeway. And yet I wouldn't say anything because I didn't feel like it was loving. And in actuality, I mean, I was completely selfish, completely self-involved. You see, what it means to love those around you, especially when you look at it through the lens of the fact that we stand in victory over the world, is that you don't necessarily have to worry about your own self as you love others because you are obeying the commands of God. Right? Now, there's a couple different ways that you can look throughout scripture and you can say, all right, how do I practically do this? One of the ways, and it's awesome because Drew told me that since this is my last time speaking, he's like, just go for it, man. Just, you know, whatever. So buckle up, right? I'm kidding, Drew. But Galatians, the first way to just practically love people is that you restore your brothers and sisters in love. Galatians 6, 1 through 2 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgressions, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What does that mean? If you see a friend and they're like going off in sin and they claim to be a believer, they claim to be a brother and sister in Christ, to love them, the loving thing for them isn't to be like, oh, I mean, that's just, you know, that's them. That's their vice. We all have sin. No, the loving thing for them is to go to them in love, to restore them in gentleness. The first thing, restore your brothers and sisters in love. The second thing, show others the grace you want shown to you. Mark 12, 31, Jesus is talking about the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. What does it look like for you to show someone the same kind of grace that you want them to show to you, the same kind of love that you want them to show to you, especially when you stand in victory over the world? You don't have to worry about your status or anything else. Real quick story. You know, we have people live with us. Seth is one of the guys that live with us. For Seth's birthday, my wife, she's awesome, and she told Seth, she's like, hey, what kind of ice cream do you want? I'm going to get you some ice cream for your birthday. And somehow, I don't know if she mentioned Choco Tacos or he decided, yeah, Choco Tacos. Somehow, Choco Tacos wound up in our freezer, all right? Choco Tacos, right? That's good stuff. All right, so the Choco Tacos were in our freezer, and they were in there for, it seemed like a long period of time. And so my kids, they were just kind of chomping at the bit seeing those Choco Tacos in there. And so one afternoon, Seth wasn't there, and the kids were like, can we have a Choco Taco? And like, oh, why not, you know? And so there were four Choco Tacos supposed to be in there. There were three left. And so I thought, oh, Seth probably ate one already. So I gave both the kids Choco, so there's one Choco Taco left, right? So I didn't have a Choco Taco because I was like, all right, I don't want to eat all Seth's Choco. They're his birthday Choco Tacos. Right, so I'm not going to do that. But then later on that day, especially as I saw the kids enjoying their Choco Tacos, I was like, dang, there's one more Choco Taco in there. Sure enough, the lure, the siren song of the Choco Taco got to me. And I devoured it, never looked back. And I think it was the next day, Seth goes to the freezer, and Tim and I, we were in there in the kitchen, and he looks in the freezer, and he's like, where's my Choco Tacos? And I said, oh, I think Tim ate those. Man, I'm sorry, dude. I confess later on. What Seth didn't know, though, was that a couple weeks before that, it was my birthday, or a while before that, it was my birthday, and my wife had made me chili, because chili's my Choco Tacos, all right? And I had some extra chili in the freezer, and it was like, I was saving that away for a rainy day, that type of chili, you know? And I get home, and I open up the freezer, and I'm like, chili, 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 and I open the freezer, no chili. Seth's in the living room, and I said, Seth, do you know what happened to my birthday chili? The chili that was in here. My chili. And he said, oh yeah, we heated that up last night and ate it. And I thought, Seth, I'm going to kill you. The crazy thing is that, you know, a couple weeks later when I ate his Choco Tacos, I was like, Seth, you know, just give me the grace, right? Give me the grace. That's what we want. When we love others, it's like, man, we want the grace to be poured out on us. But see, the love that we see throughout Scripture is that you pour grace out on others in the same way. You love them the same way that you would want them to love you, because you don't have to worry about your status or anything. Last, love in deed and in truth. In chapter 3 of 1 John, chapter 3, 17 through 18, says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You see, guys, what this is saying too is that we not only love people by the commands of God, but that also includes meeting their needs. Drew was talking, I don't know if it was a, I think it was a Piper quote, he was saying that we should be about meeting the needs of people, both eternal and temporary. We should be about lifting the suffering of people, both eternal and temporary. You guys, John Piper, I was listening to a sermon of him today, and he was saying that if we don't love God first, if we don't love God and obey his commands, we cannot love people. We cannot truly love people. Yeah, we can give them food if we don't love God. We can give them shelter if we don't love God. We can do all these things if we don't love God. But what we're doing is actually we're making them comfortable on their way to hell. Man, that hurts, right? That hurts. You see, what John's saying here is he's saying, love people according to your love for God and his commandments. The second thing we see here is those who have overcome the world keep the commands of God. Verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, if you're not careful, you can hear like a point like this, and you can hear scripture like this. This says, again, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. You can hear that in other scripture like John 14, 15, where Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And if you read that in a certain way, all of a sudden flags and lights start going off and you're like, oh, legalism, legalism. I knew this is what you Christians were all about, right? It's all about rules. It's all about just making sure you do the right thing and cross the right T and dot the I's. And it's all legalism. But you see, what John is saying there, he finishes that up, not only, yeah, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commands, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, the commandment he has in the front of his mind as he's saying this is found in chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 21, and his commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You see, what he's thinking about is love. I mean, there's also a commandment where he talks about in I think it's chapter 2 of 1 John, where he talks about believing in Jesus Christ, right? He's saying that, man, this isn't commandments done out of like a heart that wants to receive from God. It's commandments that are done because you have already received from God. It's not doing out of a desire to gain favor from God. And this just blows my mind every time I think about it. Like, honestly, I feel like I can't even wrap my mind around it. This isn't, like, you don't do commands of God. Like, you don't fulfill the commands of God. You don't try your hardest to love people so that you gain the favor of God. You do that because you have gained the favor of God. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that awesome? That you stand in your imperfections, you stand perfect before God because Jesus was perfect. I can't even get my mind around it. And he says, this is the love of God. Out of that outpouring of the love that we have for God, we obey his commands. You see, when you look at it like that, when you understand it like that, where Jesus says, if you love me, if you love me, an outpouring of that love is you obey me. When you look at it like that, you look at it in the form of a relationship and you see God as a father who wants what's best for you and who loves you and who has plans for your life, plans to prosper you and plans to keep you, not to harm you. It reminds me of like my wife, she struggles with asthma, and she hates it because she feels like she's kind of nerdy because she has an inhaler. I keep wanting to make her a necklace, you know, to put the inhaler in, but I think that would be overstepping the, you know, the bounds of that. But there'll be every now and then I'll wake up and it'll be the middle of the night and I'll hear her just really struggling to breathe. Especially like fall time and spring and I'll hear her just struggling to breathe, and she's so great. She's trying so hard not to wake me up, you know, but it's like she's trying to get up and she's trying to find where her inhaler is as she's like not being able to breathe and all of that. And what I do most of the time is I say, "Hey babe, like do you think you could just keep it down?" Because like seriously, I got stuff to do tomorrow, you know? I'm a very important person. I gotta have some sleep. You know, no, I don't do that, right? What I do out of love for her, and not, I'll be completely honest, not always like perfectly, for sure not. But what I do out of love for her is I get up out of bed and I go try and find her inhaler wherever it is. Why? Because do I feel like I have to like obey some kind of command because I am married to her? No, but because I love her. And I want her to be able to breathe, you know? It's like, you know, it's not driven from this command of, oh, I gotta do this. The commands of God are not burdensome. We see that all throughout the Psalms. I was just looking at this today. Psalm 40, verse 81. "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." See, we don't do this perfectly, but Jesus stands as our Lord and our Savior. He's the one that our hearts long for when we have been born again, when we stand in victory over the world, as we stand you know, as conquerors over this world, we stand victorious. We see Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And even when we don't do it perfectly, even when out of a heart that wants to obey his commandments, even when we don't do that perfectly, he still says, "Man, I love you. I love you." And out of the love that we have for him, we obey his commands. I mean, if you say, "Oh yeah, I love God," and yet you don't obey his commands, then how can you say that you love God? Right? That's all part of this. Not only do those who stand, man, I totally forgot the big idea. What's the big idea again? For those who stand, let's go to the next point. Sorry. All right. Next one. All right, never mind. My brain. All right. Yes, for those who stand, who have overcome the world, not only do they love people. There we go. There we go. We're back. Not only do they love people. Not only do they stand in, man, not only do they want to obey the commands of God, but they stand in victory through faith. They stand in victory through faith. We see that there. He says in verse 4, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Isn't that awesome? As we were talking about this, Isaac was saying, it's so crazy that John says here, this is the victory that overcomes the world. That we can stand as overcomers, we can stand as ones who have overcome the world, the Bible says, through our faith. We can stand not bound to the shackles of sin, not bound to the shackles of those that, again, the pride of life, the pride of the things that we possess. Not only do we stand as overcomers over the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes, all these things that we see that we gotta have to make us whole. Not only do we stand as overcomers, but we stand as overcomers by our faith in Jesus Christ. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." A lot of people say, well, you just got to believe it by faith, thinking that faith is just this blind jump into the dark. Faith isn't a blind jump into the dark. It's eyes that God has given us to see truth in spite of our current situation. Isn't that awesome? Hebrews, the author of Hebrews goes on to talk about guys like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham who acted in faith not because they had all the questions figured out, not because they had, but because they had faith that something better was coming. They had faith that God is who he said he was. You think about the story of Noah, you think about that in terms of an actual account of what actually happened and not just a scene on a nursery wall. You think about that. You think about the fact that God asked him to build a boat. And when I read the story, there's no water there, right? Honestly, if you look at these stories and you try and read them with fresh eyes, it's like, that's crazy, you know? He builds this big boat, there's no water around, it's never even rained. No wonder people are like, Noah, you've lost it. And yet by faith, he's saying, okay, God said to do this, I trust him. By faith, he saw what God was gonna do before he did it. Now, did he know that, all this stuff was, I don't know. I don't know how that works, honestly. But he trusted by faith. Through faith, God told Abraham he was gonna have a child, he was gonna have a son. Waited years and years and years and years and years and years and years. By faith, he trusted God. And by faith, when that son finally came, that son of the promise that generations, that all nations would come through him, when that son finally came, that son that would be a blessing to all nations, when that son finally came, God said, will you take him up on a mountain and will you sacrifice him and will you give him to me? And by faith, Abraham went up on the mountain with a knife, with the sacrifice, and he was going to do it. And God said, no, don't touch him. And he provided a ram. By faith, Abraham did that. See, again, faith. We stand in victory over the world, over the lust of flesh, over the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those things that take us away. We can stand in victory by faith that God is who he said he is. We can stand in faith that God is creating us into the people that he wants us to become. Even though we screw up and even though it's like, oh man, why can't I get this right? By faith, we know that God is continuing to work in us. By faith, you saw my daughter standing up here, right? You guys, some of you know my story that just, a year or two, I've been saying a year and a half for a long time, but 2 years ago, I think it was, she just had a kidney and liver transplant. Guys, she's got scars. They're really cool. They're awesome, you know? It's like, man, you're tough. It's awesome. You know, she's got scars. She's got all this stuff going on. And yet, you guys, there were so many times that she would go back into the OR, and there were so many times where, man, I can remember one day we were outside enjoying the sunshine. I still remember the picture. She was in a little Texas cheerleader outfit. She was in a wheelchair because she wasn't supposed to be walking around. And by that evening, she went septic because of something that was going on in her body that her body couldn't fight off. Because there were so many times where it's like, God, what are you doing? But I praise God that he gave us the faith to say, okay, even though this is a situation that I see with my physical eyes, I know that God is who he says he is. I know that God has a plan for my life. I know that God loves my little girl way more than I can love her. And I know that he's got something planned in this. And it's been so cool to watch it play out. You see, by faith, we can treasure God. John Piper again, he says, our victory is that we treasure Christ in a way that exposes the world as unsatisfying. See, when we have faith like this and when we walk in faith, we see that all those things that, again, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the, those things that we think are gonna fulfill us, when we walk by faith, we understand that they can't. When we treasure God by faith, we see that God fulfills us.
We see that he's the only one.
So you guys, as we close this out, do you guys ever, like, as a kid, I always heard that if you played records backwards, you'd get, like, messages from somewhere. You ever try that? Like, we had this little record player, and we tried that. It was just the same songs backwards. It didn't work. I don't know. But as you look at this message, to be able to understand it correctly and clearly, the way I believe that God wants us to, you kind of have to see it backwards. See, the first thing we just talked about, when we walk in victory over this world by faith in Christ, we are able to see the commands of God not as burdensome, but a delight because of our love for God. And by our love for God, we can love those who love God. I've been trying to figure out what is the thing that, like, one thing, if I could give you guys one action step, it's this. You know how I stand on promises, like when things are getting messed up, when things feel like they're going out of control? The way I stand on promises, when it's like you got those lies in your mind and you're, you know, it's so hard to hold on to your faith, what I do is I memorize scripture so that I can treasure God more, so that I can see God more clearly and see him as more beautiful and treasure him more than the things of this world. And you guys, the thing that I want to leave you with, that I want to challenge you with, and you can write this down if you're writing notes, is I want you to memorize one verse with me. All right, one verse. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You guys, when you begin to meditate on verses like that, and you begin to walk in the victory that we have over this world, that's when you can obey the commands of God out of love. That's when you can love people the way we're called to love people. Let's pray. God, we thank you. I praise you for your word, and I pray, God, that something tonight would have just ignited faith in people here, God. That someone here, maybe for the first time, who has never experienced you, God, that people who are chasing hard after those things that they think that are going to fulfill them, God, I just ask that you would help them to see it's only you. God, I pray that you would help them to see that by faith we can stand in victory over those things. By faith we can be conquerors by faith, God. By faith. Praise you, and I thank you, God, and it's in your name. Amen.